So this morning is the first Sunday in Advent. We're starting the journey across the desert, so to speak, from presents, the gifts, to presence of God. So our scripture today, Matthew 24:42, says, when I read it for the first time, I was afraid of what it said. It didn't seem very festive. You expect to hear about angels and babies and unusual gifts for the baby Jesus. You expect to hear about shepherds and wise men looking for direction in their life. You want to think about the beautiful season of decorations with lights and evergreens and beautiful ornaments and stockings ahead. You want to talk about shopping for loved ones and maybe what you can justify purchasing for yourself along the way. But today's text is not quite that kind. It says in part, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you will not expect him." So our text talks about a few things that are a little uncomfortable. It says we should keep watch and be ready for Jesus' arrival. Not only being ready for the season, but being ready for his arrival at an unexpected time. So first, one thought was that maybe we shouldn't get distracted this season. Our journey across the desert this season and every season, from presence the gifts to presence the awareness, there is quite a bit of material preparations that go into Advent, including planning. Here are some Christmas thoughts that I found. As we struggle with shopping lists and innovations compounding, December's bad weather, it is good to be reminded there are people in our lives who are worth this aggravation and people whom we are worth the same. Donald Westlake said that. Here's another one. This one rhymes. "I don't start shopping till December 21st. I haven't baked a cookie yet. Our tree's the worst. I'd better make some Christmas cards as life gets in the way. I do love Christmas every year, although my feelings are mixed. I think I'm looking forward to December 26th. Hopefully we don't get too disgruntled like that, but it happens. And hopefully we don't forget personal preparations that we can arrange with God. As Thomas Merton once said, our modern life is so full that we need to go to the desert to relieve us of our plenty. Sometimes as a wealthy nation, wealthy worldwide, even despite the effects of our Great Recession, it's sometimes hard to put material things in their place so we can see the most spiritual and godly way for us. We have to be empty enough to have room for God. There is an Indian story of a man who went to seek spiritual advice from a spiritual guru. The seeker came in and started talking to the guru, going on and on and on and on and on about what he was doing and what he was thinking. He didn't stop talking. The guru said nothing. He simply went over to the table, picked up his teapot, and started pouring tea into the cup. The tea poured over the top of the cup, into the saucer, and then on the floor. Finally, the seeker stopped him. He said, "The cup is full. It can't take more tea." And the guru said, "So is true with you. You have to be empty enough to receive." And so the story goes. And so is true with us this holiday season. Secondly, prayer. Keep seeking for connection with God. So our scripture today says, keep watch, be prepared, in essence, for God's presence to come to us and to come anew. One way to do this is to let prayer be a vehicle in which we can travel across the desert this season, being watchful for God through our relationship with God and being open to transformation that can happen. It is important to know that it's difficult to get to Bethlehem this holiday season without traveling through the metaphorical desert where John is and where the wilderness is. If this is not done, we could miss Jesus entirely. Prayer can be a vehicle through the desert. First, we give God what we're thinking of, what's on our mind. I like to call it our laundry list of prayers and needs. God doesn't know how to reach us if we're not honest with God and not honest with ourselves. By getting these things off our chest, we can move into the second significant part of prayer, which is listening to what God wants to hear about our living and our lives. During Advent, we can benefit through staring at the star above, as did the shepherds, and staring at our Christmas trees to help us slow down enough to hear God's voice to us. And yes, I agree, it's good for us to go to God with our laundry list of prayers. God doesn't know how to reach us if we're not honest with ourselves. But we have to become still enough and quiet enough in our prayers that God has time and space enough to talk back. So taking the energy to try to listen to God's response to our lives every day. I have the pleasure at work of working with speech pathologists. Some of their interventions include encouraging kids to make any form of communication in language when they aren't talking at all, which happens a lot with infants and toddlers, including words, word approximations, signs, pictures, anything that makes language useful for them. And a part of this includes turn-taking, teaching how one person makes a sound or a gesture, and then you pause, and then the other person does something. The same is true in prayer. We can get our chance to communicate with God, but as in all good communication, then it's our turn to be quiet and listen. We have to be ready to wait for a response in order to keep the communication going, whether it's right during that time during prayer or later when God has something to say back. An important reflection of our relationship with God is not only engaging in a dialogue like this, back and forth, not only dumping our laundry list to God, as I like to call it, but being able to reflect God's love and essence to others, so making that present in our everyday life. Recently, on 60 Minutes, as I like to watch, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett were on. They were currently trying to convince billionaires of the world to give most of their fortunes away. Bill Gates has donated 95% of his wealth, so they say, and Warren Buffett has given about 99% of his. They don't care how the wealthy and billionaires give, but just that they give. Both Mr. Gates and Mr. Buffett feel a deep sense that they need to contribute to the needs of the world, that their wealth can be used to bless others more than it can bless themselves. Another thing I noticed recently is that there's been buzz in the media about a fellow by the name of Majid Nawaz, both in interviews and on YouTube. As a stark contrast to his ideology that he had in October of 2011, he has written a book about the flaws of violent jihad philosophy and the harm that it can do, and he has turned from his ways to try to teach the opposite. He talked about how he was radicalized in his youth, in part by his vulnerability and his circumstances and the angst of his age. He discusses how there are now and were, in his youth, few that spoke against a violent jihad, and how these messages would carve away for young Muslims, and few voices that would carve away to have a nonviolent, democratic lifestyle that it can enrich their life and the lives of others. He believes in educating, which he has already set out to do, and he believes that it will be a long process, but a process that needs to be done, but a process that has gotten him threats on his life. But important nonetheless. Whether or not these three men, their actions were a direct result of long amounts of time in prayer, I'm not positive. But I believe that these were choices that God would have made. And speaking of reflecting godly choices to the world, I am reminded of a Robert Fulghum story that I heard given at a youth retreat that I went to many years ago. There was a professor that was giving a lecture to a group of people. At the end of the lecture, the professor asked, "Does anyone know the meaning of life?" And most people chuckled and closed their folders and walked away. But one man hung back and said, was this an honest question? Were you really asking this? And he said, yes. So the participant then took out a small broken piece of mirror that he had in his wallet. He said he had found it in the street where the Nazi did come through his town when he was young and destroyed much of the town he lived in. He grew to find that depending on the mirror and how it reflects light in strange and interesting ways, he learned to rely on that. From this piece of mirror, he found great meaning. Like that mirror, he tries himself to reflect God's light to others. This to him had become the meaning of life. So too, this can be a meaning of our lives, that we continue to listen to how God wants us to live our lives and how I might and others might continue to find ways to reflect God's light to others year after year, season after season. Thirdly and finally, finding Jesus anew this season. How can that happen? So this Advent season, like this text, we will be watching and preparing for Jesus' birth and journey to find him, trying to find new ways to clothe ourselves with God's armor and love and light. I remember a number of years ago, my friend and her son and I went to the next town over to go to the mall because there was no mall where we lived. She promised her son that we would try to go to the airplane museum that was in that town if we had enough time. But you know how that goes. Trips start late. Other things happen. And by the time we got to the mall, by the time we got to the other town, we didn't have enough time to go to the museum. Well, long story short, he was not happy. He was quite upset. He threw a fit. He whined a lot of the way through the mall, but we had to go shopping. Finally, we went upstairs. We were all tired and saddened by his sadness, and we decided to get dinner. But the little boy strategically picked his place first and sat at the table and seemed happy and distracted during the whole meal. Finally, he said, thank you for taking me to the airplane museum. I thought you said we weren't going. And then we looked over to what he was looking at. And in this mall, which we had forgotten, was this great big airplane hangar that was hanging. We were on the second floor, and the airplane was hanging right outside. It was seemed nearly lifelike, but I'm sure a plane is much bigger than that. But the point is, through life, God puts in front of us wonderful things that maybe we hadn't planned to see. But through a prayerful walk with him, perhaps what God has in store for us is better than what we would have chosen. He certainly would have chosen to go to the airplane museum. If he would have known what that was. I think he didn't know what a museum was. And certainly giving enough reason to stop and pause and listen. But only God can lay that out. This season, let us find the deeper relationship with God through the desert, not in the land of plenty. Like the popular quote by Michael Podesta, which says, if as Herod we fill our lives with things and again with things and again with things, if we consider ourselves so unimportant that we must fill every moment of our lives with action, when will we have time to make the long, slow journey across the desert as did the Magi, or sit and watch the stars as did the shepherd, or brood over the coming of the child as did Mary? For each one of us in this season, there is a desert to travel, a star to discover, and a being within ourselves to bring to life that the Lord is waiting to receive. Let us be watchful for Jesus' presence this holiday season and every holiday season to come. Amen.